The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Reunited with Christ himself. So, all right, so this morning we're going to talk about, it's called Discipling the Hurting, and we will get to that. But I was thinking it might be nice. A lot of people, the problem why they don't disciple, which I found, is that they just don't know what to do, how to do it, what kind of resources do you have. What does a time look like? And I'm certainly no expert by any means. For the last 15 years, I've sat down with couples and men and discipled them. And I'll just give you some of my experience. I've got some books here that I've used and some different things that I've done. By no means am I saying this is what you have to do. But maybe you can learn from my mistakes and even do better. And so we're going to move now into what we say the practical section of proactive discipleship is. It doesn't mean the last 3 weeks were impractical, right? It just means that we're moving now into the practical. Somebody asked me that last week. Does that mean the last 3 weeks are impractical? We have defined what proactive discipleship is, looked at some examples in the scripture, talked about our motivations for doing it. Last week, we discussed some of the common excuses and barriers which keep people from discipleship, both interacting in a discipleship relationship from the discipler and from the disciplee's point of view. And now it's time to put some of that thought into how we're going to practice real discipleship. One of the most common topics which will certainly come up to either begin a discipleship relationship or during that discipleship relationship is hardship. So even during times of great discouragement, it's so important to remember, I can't underscore this enough, even during times of great discouragement and hurt, we need to be able to disciple the heart, right? So even during those hard times when things are just not as they should be, we need to get to the heart of the issue. And this is true for families, husbands, wives, kids face hurt, friends, co-workers may need to have you come alongside them and disciple them through something. We as believers need to do better than empty platitudes. We need to actually offer them the hope that lies within us. Everything is going to be okay is not an answer that believers should ever say. That is empty. And, quite frankly, it could be misconstrued as a lie. Because how do you know everything is going to be okay? So while this may be a specific topic we'll look at this morning, discipling the hurting, it's important that the goal of the focus is still to shepherd the individual so that, or for the purpose of, them viewing their situation through a biblical lens. I can't tell you how important it is to frame a biblical view, and most likely as you're discipling somebody, it's simply reframing their biblical view. Because a lot of times things come at us, and as things are coming at us, our focus goes away from Christ and onto those things. And then we start to think logically, but we have flawed logic, or we start to ponder things. And so we get our minds off of Christ and we start focusing on those things. And we just need to be reframed or refocused on a biblical, with a biblical lens. So before we dive into discipling those who are hurting, I want to just take some time and start by looking at some general ways to disciple one another and then discuss specifically what discipling hurting people looks like. And I hope this will give you ideas for resources that you are able to use, and also how to possibly structure your time together with somebody, and then we'll discuss the effort that should be put into proper discipling relationships. So you can go to page 2. This isn't anything specific, like here's something for your husband and wife, and here's something for the family and kids, and here's something for men to get together with other men or women with other women. Just kind of generally speaking, what you can use for resources. Obviously, there's a lot of specific things out there that if you wanted to go through, you know, I'll tell you, like, for my wife and I, we don't have, like, a specific set-down time of, like, discipleship. Todd says enough stuff that she has questions and comes home and asks me, and that takes up pretty much my week. So that's how we do discipleship in my home. So you guys laugh. But anyway, so the Word of God, this is most important, right? The Word of God should be central to any discipleship relationship. Any book you pick up, anything you want to go through and talk about, the Word of God has to be central. It is not necessary to only use the Bible as a book that you go through, but any material that you choose must have Scripture as its central focus. Our desire is to raise up people to think biblically. So you can do topical studies. You can grab a book on marriage. You can grab a book on, you know, the disciplines of a godly man. You can grab these kind of books. But as you go through them, you have to see where the author's foundation is found. If it's found in Scripture, or if it's found in, you hear things in the book that say things like, in my experience, what I have found, as opposed to, here's what the Bible says, and then here's how we now practically apply what the Bible says. So, obviously, God has gifted men and women to have wisdom on how to apply these things, and we certainly want to glean from that. But if their foundation is their wisdom and not Scripture, that's where we would say, well, let's take a step back and kind of read more about what they're talking about here. So, just some different stuff. I just was sitting in my office and I thought, you know, what have I used throughout the years? A good study Bible. Never underestimate the value of simply reading through a section of Scripture with someone and meeting up to simply discuss it. That's discipleship. By using a good study Bible, it will help iron out more difficult passages, and it'll help to keep you more on track. So just grabbing a study Bible, sitting down with one another, reading through what they have. So you see footnote number one there. The NIV is a good translation. It can tend to be more thought for thought versus word for word. I don't actually own study Bibles so much, but the irony is the three that I do own were all NIV. So I'm not saying it's out of the realm of possibility to use. I haven't used a study Bible in a long time, but I'm certainly for them. And just some study Bibles there to help you keep on track. Obviously, the MacArthur Study Bible, NAS, New King James, ESV. The ESV Study Bible. The ESV Study Bible, it's got the bright orange, I think, cover. If you've never actually gone through that, I would highly recommend it. There are many seminaries that is their systematic theology textbook. Very good stuff in there. Just remember the viewpoint that they're coming from. So before you grab a study Bible, just read the beginning, the introduction, and it'll tell you how this came together. And it'll tell you the men who came together to put it together. And then as you're reading through passages, you'll see how they got to that conclusion. So if they're covenantal, or if they're dispensational, if they're continuationist, or if they're cessationist. And so you'll be able to understand why they're interpreting that text. Like Todd said this morning, when you're looking at Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, there are many people that think that fire is actually relating back to Pentecost, or looking forward to Pentecost. And that fire that's coming, that's when you speak in tongues and you do everything that's coming. Well, that's not at all what Jesus was talking about. But if you grab a study Bible and the author believes that, when you get to that section, he's going to say, this is looking forward to the Acts baptism of Pentecost. And you'd say, well, wait a minute, how did he get that view? And then you can go back. I'm not saying chuck the whole thing and get a different study Bible, but we have the opportunity to utilize great resources. We just have to make sure that we're looking in who's writing them. Reformation Study Bible. It was one, I think Sproul had a lot of work in that. Chronological Study Bible. I have one of these, very good. Systematic Theology Study Bible. As you go through and read the text, it'll, it has pages set up to where you can read about what's systematic. It's very important. Like with study Bibles, especially like a systematic theology study Bible, you can tend to start to think that Paul was reciting systematics as he was writing, and that's not true. There was a purpose why he was writing. We draw a systematic from it, but Paul, in his delineation to Romans, to the church at Rome, he wasn't trying to explain his entire 10 points of systematic theology. It just happens to be within that we find it, but his point wasn't, I'm going to write my magnum opus here. I'm going to write a systematic theology, so then down the line they're going to get it. It's not it. He was writing to the church for a purpose at that time, but out of that, we can draw some systematic points. Which then leads into number two, systematic theology. Once again, all systematic theology books should be read with caution in the mind and a Bible in the hand. I love systematic theologies. I've read through dozens of them. I think that they're fantastic. But, the huge but, right? The but is you have to make sure that you know who you are reading. Because otherwise, you're going to start taking things in and you're going to notice quickly that there are very, very few, and I found it to be very rare, but they all align on all their 10 systematics exactly the same. So you're going to say, well, this guy says this, and this guy says this, and this guy says this. What am I supposed to believe? Well, you get your Bible out, and you start reading it. And that's why you're doing a discipleship with somebody, so you can sit down and talk about it. And so going through it, Wayne Grudem's Christian Beliefs. I actually really like this. 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know. This is a kind of a primer for systematic theology. It's a condensed version. He's got a workbook that goes with it. I just think it's fantastic. There's a few areas that we would disagree on, but Wayne Grudem used to be the absolute standard for systematic theology in seminaries. It was Louis Burkhoff and then Wayne Grudem. So the majority of seminaries you would go to would hold to teaching through Wayne Grudem. It's great stuff, really easy to read, and I would highly recommend that. R.C. Sproul, Everyone's a Theologian, An Introduction to Systematic Theology. Once again, that's a great book just to kind of go through. It gives a brief overview of the systematics. J.I. Packer's Concise Theology, very small book. Millard Erickson's Christian Theology, the third edition. Millard Erickson's a Baptist. He's just a fantastic author. I enjoy reading his systematic. It's a little bit heavier, a little bit denser, but he does a great job of explaining the why behind what he believes. And then you have MacArthur's Biblical Doctrine, which we've been going through. And then James Montgomery Boyce's Foundations of the Christian Faith, A Comprehensible and Readable Theology Revised and Expanded. So James Boyce was one of these men who, one of the most brilliant scholars ever, did all of his graduate work overseas, and he came back to pastor the Presbyterian Church. And so he writes, so he's like Sproul, where he writes in such a way that we can understand it, but the theology is high enough that you know that he studied somewhere else, and he just has this great grasp. So he could have stayed in and taught at the postgraduate level at any college, university that he wanted to, but he came back to teach in the church. And if you listen to his sermons and read his books, James Montgomery Boyce, I think, is one of the most underrated men in our day and age. And then there's another one I don't have on there. It's called Reformed Dogmatics. Actually, this is a fun one. So Reformed Dogmatics by Gerhard Voss, and there's 5 volumes. And the thing I really like about these, he would be like a Dutch Reformed guy, but at the end of them, he asks questions. And so he'll ask like 5 or 6 questions, and then he'll explain the various answers that you can come to. And so it's great to study through. So what is the efficacy of baptism for adults? The question is identical to the other. Is baptism a bare sign and seal, or is it also the means of grace by which Christ, along with the word, ordained to really convey grace to us? And then he goes through and he gives all the different viewpoints, looks at scripture. And so it's nice to be able to sit down and just some of the questions that commonly come up. Yeah.
What was his
name? Gerhard Voss, V-O-S, a good Dutch man. Probably Gerhard or something like that, Voss. But he can't say much, he's dead. So, and then just some other books. This we had through seminary. Quick scripture reference for counseling. Once again, counseling and discipleship are very synonymous, so don't look for quick scripture reference for discipling. It'd be the exact same thing. So this is good. You have a topic, you look it up. It gives you a bunch of verses on where you can go and look. That one's very handy. MacArthur has these little study guides. I'm sure you guys have seen them. These are fantastic to go through as well. Super easy. He's got them through the whole Bible, or the majority of the Bible. And it's just John MacArthur's study guides for different books of the Bible. This whole thing is the book of Hebrews. So you can see they're just real nice, easy to go through. And then this one, Everyone's a Theologian by R.C. Sproul for systematic theology. And then we get into more of the specific stuff. So counseling or discipleship issues there on page 2. Trusting God by Bridges. Most of Bridges' stuff is great. Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. Disciplines of a Godly Man, R. Kent Hughes. Excellent Wife by Martha Peace. Exemplary Husband by Stuart Scott. Knowing Scripture by R.C. Sproul. So all of these have study guides that go along with them that you can go through and talk with someone. So these are some of the other ones I didn't have on there. If you guys ever have a chance to read The Trellis and the Vine, I highly recommend it. This is the foundation and core of discipleship in the church. The difference between program-driven discipleship and church-driven discipleship. Super easy read, super practical. It's been around for a very, very long time. This is probably second, third, fourth edition. I don't even know. But they're just guys who 20-some years ago saw that discipleship was lacking, and they decided to do something about it. So I think they're from Australia or New Zealand or something. And it's a fantastic book to go through. And then for men, the exemplary husband. This is a great one. Dr. Stuart Scott also has study guide questions in it as you go through. And it just hits on the heart. And it just shows, you know, what a husband is to be in our day and age. And then also, for the women, don't feel left out, the excellent wife. So both of these, the exemplary husband and excellent wife, I've gone through, had to go through in class for biblical counseling. Fantastic books. This Martha Peace, she's just gets down to the nitty-gritty of what it is to be a biblical wife. I've heard stories of women throwing this book across the room because it got very, very down into the heart. They went back and finished it, for the record. But it was just one of those things that really, and the same thing with the exemplary husband. And then this is a really good one as well. I like Paul David Tripp. Timothy Lane does some good stuff as well. But it's How People Change. I've gone through this a few times. And they recently came out with a study guide. And so it just looks at the heart. And so you can go through with somebody, how people change. And, I mean, there's just really great, great stuff out there. But a lot of it digs in, or the majority of it will dig into heart issues. So it really makes you confront the motives behind what you're doing. It's not focusing on the actual doing of it. So, and then lastly, Christian biographies. I love Christian biographies. And these are just a few. Amy Carmichael, Beauty for Ashes by Ian Murray. Pretty much anything you read by Ian Murray will be a blessing. The guy just writes absolutely brilliantly. I love reading his stuff. I tried to grab some. Maybe you hadn't heard of Bruce Olson. The title of the book's Bruchko. Don Richardson, Peace Child. And then 50 People Every Christian Should Know, Learning from Spiritual Giants of the Faith by Wiersbe. So that is 50 people, starting with Catherine von Bora, the wife of Martin Luther. And it has anywhere from maybe 2 to 3 pages per individual as he goes through them. And you can tell the ones that Warren Wiersbe actually wrote because they have 5 to 7 pages, so it's a little wordier. But it's a great book. I absolutely love it. And then Fox's Book of Martyr by John Fox. If you have never read that before, once again, highly, highly recommend it. You can see what the early church went through. So always keep in mind when you read biographies, a lot of times we don't realize, like, the majority, if not all, Christian biographies are simply snapshots of an individual's life. And they tell you kind of how they were raised and then getting into the ministry. And then what's interesting is you'll see, like, we think of the Apostle Paul and we'll say, man, he was all out for God, that 3 years of ministry. But we forget there was 13 years before that we know absolutely nothing about. And the same thing with Christian biographies. I thought, you know, we were in the mission field for about 10 years and I thought, man, it's just going to be this awesome life. You're just going to be living high. But the majority of the time is spent, like, on a couch doing work on a computer. But you don't write about that in the biographies because that doesn't sell, right? It wasn't like, well, then Amy Carmichael spent the next, you know, 3 days doing an inventory report that she could send back to, right? They don't say that. But that's what you actually do a lot of times in the missions field. And so when you read that, I find a lot of people think, man, I just don't live my life like that. Well, they didn't live like that all the time either. And but just keep it with a grain of salt. We're not looking to learn theology necessarily from Christian biographies, but we are looking to see, you know, how other people before us live, because we're standing on their shoulders as we're moving forward. And then so kind of what time of discipleship fellowship consists of together. We'll just kind of run through these. Have a clear aim of where you desire to go, the overall process, where you want to, the time you want to spend with one another, set a time and a place to meet up, do your homework. That's key. Show up on time and do your homework, right? I wouldn't have to say that if people didn't do it. Show up on time and do your homework. Know how long you're planning to meet together. Block out that time in the schedule. Make it a priority. Turn off your cell phone. Don't respond to emails. It's okay to be disconnected from your phone for an hour. When I was growing up, we didn't even have that kind of stuff. I'd write a note on the table to tell my mom where I was going to be, right? So it's okay. You will survive. You will survive. Pray with one another. Pray for one another. If you see at the footnote there at number 4, it may be difficult to pray with one another at the time of meeting. If you're meeting in a non-private place, which is fine, just be sure you're in prayer for each other throughout the week, even if you're not able to pray with one another when you do meet up. Build a friendship, relationship. It's not a business meeting, right? You're not just getting together to tick a bunch of boxes. Actually get to know the individual. It's Christian fellowship. While it's important to discuss what you read and studied over the previous week, it's not the ultimate goal. There's guys in here that I meet with every single week, and they'll tell you I do this. It's not that bad to skip the assignment that you were going to talk about if something else comes up. It's okay. You don't say, well, Man, we were going to meet and talk about this. I know you're going through some hard stuff right now, but let's get this done. That's not the point. The point is that you can now shepherd through those things that they're going through, and it's okay if you don't get through it, even if it's 6 weeks in a row, right? Really, the how, and I like what Mark Dever says here, really the how of discipling is not that complicated. It's about doing life together with other people as you all journey toward Christ. We make friends, then walk them in Christ-ward direction. We want to understand God and his ways and live as the Bible calls us to. We want to be accurate in our understanding and holy in our living. We want to know the truth and to live well, all to the glory of God in whose image we're made. And so that's pretty much what it's like to get together for discipleship. And then just some things I got out of chapter 9 there in Dever's book, Discipling. It's a handy little book. Be ready to pay the cost. So you're paying the cost with time, study, prayer, and love. And time, every discipling relationship will look different with accordance to time. Like that's something that you have to tell, you know, talk with somebody, whether you're meeting weekly or biweekly or monthly. It's 1 hour or 2 hours, whatever it looks like. You can't just say, here's how you do it and just lay down, you know, just something that you have to do every time. I don't believe you can do that. And how it starts out is most likely not how it's going to continue on. Maybe for the first few years it looks like that. Just be open and ready to make any changes. So you have to be deliberate. And there's going to be times where, number three there, that you or the other person is going to have to sacrifice something in order to maintain consistent discipleship. And then with time comes hardship. Hardships are key moments in the relationship. If you spend enough time with people, you each are going to be going through hardships. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But nobody grows overnight. Most people need to grow in the same way multiple times. Remember we talked about last week, a lot of time is spent telling people simply to remember. And I just don't have an overlay of here's, you know, get people in and disciple like this and like this and like this, and every single person is the same. A lot of times you are repeating the same kind of stuff, because we are all sheep, because we all forget. And so it's no different with me. I need to hear the same things over and over again as well. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with somebody and going through some sort of discipleship material. At the time we're talking and I'm explaining something, I myself am being convicted of that exact same thing. And then because I forgot it. And I can't tell you how many times I've told somebody, you need to find your image in Christ. You need to find who you are in Christ. And meanwhile, I'm going through something where I forgot who my image was found in, that being Christ. And so it's good for everybody to be reminded. Then you have study. You have to feed yourself the word in order to feed others the word. The point is not that you're going to know everything in the Bible. The point is not that you have the answer to everything. But it is that you do have confidence in the scriptures. You can point somebody in the right direction. And don't be afraid to say, I don't know, I'll look that up and I'll get back to you. But then actually look it up and get back to them. And so that's fine. We're not called to know everything. Nobody knows everything. And so if your expectation is so high that you're supposed to know everything, then you're putting yourself in the same league with God. And we're not in the same league with God. So it's okay to say, I just don't know. Prayer, obviously you're not alone. Remember 1 Corinthians 3:9, we're God's fellow workers. We desire spiritual change, Romans 12. So we should never move ahead with the task, point number two there, for the Lord without first going to him in prayer. And so as you're discipling and as you're talking and as you're meeting, praying for that time, praying for that individual, and praying for your own heart too. And then love. We're commanded to love the Lord and love others. It underpins everything that we do. It initiates, it perseveres, and it humbly receives criticism that often comes in a discipleship relationship. So that's love. Putting yourself out there. It's okay. And we need to deny ourselves, and we need to think people aren't simply taking advantage of us, but that we want to see them grow. And so how do you know you're ready for discipleship? This was taken from Proactive Discipleship, Appendix 3. And just some questions you can ask yourself, you know, to see if we're ready to lead someone or if we need to be led. You know, what type of discipleship or what type of disciple have I been toward Christ from his word and others who have been conduits of discipling me? So really, have you been a fruitful disciple yourself? And then question number two is, how is my one another ministry at home and at church? So are you simply serving your family and the church, fulfilling, we would say, just the basic calling of every believer? And so because we want to train, as Paul said, we want to train people up in what we do. And so what we do, our habits are always going to be passed down to other people who are training. And so it's just common. If you are somebody who disciples other people, look at those people and how they are is exactly how you are. It's like raising kids. You say, where did you learn that from? And they're like, well, you're the only one I'm around. I'm like, I can't be that bad, right? And they spend more time with their mom anyway. But, you know, I think that's why I don't take any credit for what they do well. So, but I think we have to remember, if you want to see how effective you are at discipling, look at the people that you're around the most. Do they have a love for the church? Do they have a love for the word? Do they only show up on Sundays, right? You're going to be creating people who are like you. That's not a bad thing, because Paul said the exact same thing. You're going to be, that's how we disciple, the same love and passion that we have. And I'm very thankful that whatever it was, some almost 20 years ago, 18 years ago or something, the man who took me under his wing when we lived on the east side of the state loved God's word. That was it. That's all we met and talked about. 2 years almost. That's it. And so that same passion that was from him got placed into me. That you can literally find everything you need in Scripture. That's it. And if you can't find it, it means you're not looking hard enough. So go back and look more. And so that was how I was discipled. And so that's, I don't get fancy. That's exactly how I disciple as well. Let's crack open the Bible and see what it has to say. Lord knows I don't have all the answers, but I know that Scripture does. And if we look hard enough, we're going to find them. And so looking at yourself, looking at the people that you're around, and then if you go to the next page, how can you evaluate if you've been a faithful disciple? You have pursued it. You ask questions. You invite instruction and criticism. You know you're honest about you're honest about your own weaknesses. You're teachable. You put these into practice, your instruction. You value the time of those who are discipling you. You do not seek out easy instructions that appeal to the flesh. You're okay with people saying hard things to you, in other words. You have a plan on how you're to battle sin in your own life. So that's kind of, are you prepared, you know, to sit down and disciple somebody? Once again, this isn't a, you know, you look through Scripture and you don't see, you know, Titus and Timothy and Paul, you don't see them saying, well, find people who have this education and this experience. He says, no, look at the character of the individual. If these people's character is lining up, get them out discipling, because we need more people with that character. We need more men and more women who are adhering to the high calling of character in Scripture. So it's not your education level that determines if you can disciple someone. There's some brilliant people out there who we've seen over the last, year or so, that their character has been horrible. And they've now created problems because of their character, even though they had all the academic prowess that they possibly could. So that's all it is. It boils down to your character. So getting into discipling the hurting, it's kind of, I just picked this specifically, it's common in your family, right? A husband and wife, you'll disciple each other when you go through hurting times. Your kids, right? Your kids, when they go through times that are hard, your friends, co-workers, you know, one of my, a biography that I read, I love kind of old war books, and the war that happened in Somalia, U.S. troops were there, the Army Rangers were there, and there was a man who was a believer, and he wasn't super outspoken, but he lived a good, solid, moral life. And I remember when the Rangers had to go into Somalia, they went into Mogadishu, they got just absolutely massacred, right? And they had to come back, and when they came back, he was sitting on his bunk. And he looked up, and there was a row of a dozen men waiting to hear from him because they had questions about what just happened. Not from a practical standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint. And just because his life matched up with what he was professing. And so we need to be ready. And that's always stuck in my mind. You just need to be ready to be able to help somebody. Because if you are living the life that's morally sound and looking different from the darkness that's out there, be ready for people to come and ask. They may make fun of you until the moment that something bad happens to them. And then you'll find that they're going to come to you and they're going to ask you questions. And so just being ready for that. So looking through here, number one, without a doubt, this is the most common type of discipleship I personally encountered. Whether it's the start of the relationship, somebody coming saying, hey, X happened to me, can we sit down? Or during it, something happened and we need to go through it. And then we live in a hostile world. We live in a world filled with sin. And you spend any amount of time around people, and you yourself will be hurt, or they are going to be hurt. So many situations that can come upon you, someone you have been discipling suddenly loses their mother. A person in your small group has their roommate murdered. A young wife wakes up in the morning to find her husband captivated with pornography. A young man calls you in the middle of the night and is ready to take his own life. The newly married couple reaches out because of the husband's desire for his former girlfriend. And these are all situations that have happened to me, as both someone who is in the body life and someone who has been the pastor of a church. And so these are all real life scenarios that, you know, whether it was, I wasn't a pastor or I was a pastor, it doesn't matter. When you have relationships with people, they'll reach out to you during these times. And so as I said before, discipling, counseling, fairly synonymous in the Bible. These five scenarios may seem like situations that a counselor would handle, but they all need to be discipled, right? So how do we respond? What can we say? What can you pray? What can you give them from the Word to bring comfort to their souls? So whether you go to these people or they come to you, you should be ready to disciple people in real life situations. So first of all, make sure you put yourself in their pain and sorrow. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down and wept with men and women and rejoiced with men and women over sin and tragedy that's happened in their life. Sometimes that is the absolute best thing you can do, just to show that you actually care about them and you're not waiting for an opportunity to give them some sort of sage advice, right? Don't try to answer right away. Don't try and offer an answer right away. In other words, it's okay to be quiet. It's okay just to sit there in the awkward silence. I understand it's awkward. I've sat there dozens and dozens of times. And that individual is not even necessarily looking for you to say something. It's just in your own mind. You feel like you have to say something. We've all been there, right? That awkward silence. That's okay. James 1:19, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Two of my favorite proverbs. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. And he who gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and shame to him. So this will by far be the hardest thing to do when you're put in many situations. We must not respond when all we know is part of the story. You're going to want to, because something bad happened to your friend and you want to take their side. That is just the natural bent of humanity. Whatever bad happened to you, I hate that person too now. We're on the same side. And you feel like the only way you can support that individual is by being on quote unquote their side. But Proverbs says right here, it's a folly and it's a shame to you because you don't know both sides. And I'm not saying you can't get on that person's side once you hear the entire story. All I'm saying is make sure you hear the whole story, because the problem is you can never take back the words that you said in haste. And so those things are always going to be there. And so then if you find out that the friend that you sided with was actually the one who was doing the wrong, now you've sided with the person who was actually in the wrong, and you have to backtrack and say, look, I'm really sorry. I'm actually not on your side. I'm on this person's side, right? And you don't want to have to do that. You need to listen, right? You need to have the whole story. And this is especially when just really bad things happen. We need to make sure that we are as impartial as possible because we're looking at the heart of the issue. Know that you're an ambassador in comfort. Paul says here that we have been comforted for a purpose. Do you see that? It was not just so that we feel better, but it's that so we would be able to comfort others. And how do we comfort others? It's when the same comfort that we receive from Christ. It's nothing new and fangled, right? We don't have to try to figure something out. The same comfort that the gospel brought you is the same comfort that you need to bring other people. And I was with a man once, and his mother died suddenly in the hospital. And I was sitting there, and he was sitting there, and we didn't say anything. She was a younger lady, and she just died. And the doctor looked at me, and he left the room. And it's me, him, and his mother who just passed away. And I literally, this is all I said. I'm here for you, and God is good. That's it. And we just sat there and wept together. That was it. And you don't always have to try to come up with something. Sometimes you just need to have that same comfort. Because for me, the comfort that I get is knowing that God is good all the time. No matter what comes at me, I remind myself of that all the time. I may not understand it, and most of the time I don't. But I do know one thing, and that is God is good. I'll be able to instruct the person in the midst of their crisis. Like, I just grabbed a psalm, right? You can do this with a myriad of psalms. Psalm 62:8, very obvious. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, right? Three simple steps there. And regardless of what's going on, we need to trust him. We need to know that it's okay to have an unguarded time of communion with God. right? You can go to God hurt. You can cry. It's okay. In fact, many of the Psalms say that. Go to him. It's fine. That's what he wants. Unguarded time. Pour out your heart before him. But realize who you're talking to. We're not accusing God of evil by any stretch. And then lastly, take shelter in him. God's that safe place, right? This is not an emotional response, but the making up of your mind that you're going to trust God even when it does not feel right. And then number five, focus on the character of God. And so I didn't put anything there. I was going to ask you guys, or I am going to ask you guys, what are some ways you can encourage someone about God's character? If somebody said, man, I don't know why this happened. How could you encourage them? This is me putting you on the spot to say, what are some character traits of God that you can encourage somebody with?
Well, you could use, I yield to the gentle lady over here.
Good, Bob. You don't have to pay $5. That's good. Go ahead.
I've been paying enough this week.
God's sovereignty. That's right. So we can encourage people God's sovereignty. Bob?
I was going to talk about, go to scriptures and talk about the attributes of God, like his loving kindness, his omniscience. God is a God of who cares, comforts you.
Right.
During all things. He knows all things. He knows where he's not going to judge you because you feel bad. Or you're
probably just one of those would suffice.
You're not going to charge me anymore?
No. You can put it in the offering plate. Bill?
Yeah, as in Psalms, his steadfast love is mentioned over and over.
Absolutely. Again. That's good. Absolutely. Yeah?
I agree with Bill over here with the Psalms, because I see over and over that he may state his problem and it never changes and he ends up worshiping God.
Right. Amen. You know, absolutely.
So you put on hymn music, that really, good hymn music, with the attributes of God, and you will see.
Absolutely. Which then leads to the point, I'll get you in a second, how important it is to study the Psalms. So in biblical counseling, we go through dozens and dozens of Psalms over and over again, and properly studying them, right? It's not an emotional response, but it's you go through a hard time. That's right. Absolutely.
What's happening? You have to go back to Samuel Kings and find out.
Right.
Yeah.
That's absolutely correct.
Time.
It does take time.
I think it's 1st or 2nd Timothy, I can't remember which one, but the verse where he says, that God is faithful even when we are faithless. You know, he can't deny himself, like he's always going to be faithful.
That's right.
It's been encouraging to me.
It's good. Anybody else?
Omnipresence.
Omnipresence, absolutely. That's a good one to know. God is with you. Sees it. Yes. Huh?
And he's holy, righteous, and just.
Holy, righteous, and just, absolutely.
Well, in all things, if they're a believer, all things work together for good.
That's right. All things work together for good if you're a believer. Absolutely. Yeah.
He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us.
That's one of my favorites. Absolutely. Never leave us nor forsake us. Yeah.
My favorite is James 1, 2 through 4, where it talks about, pure joy when you're facing trials, because that develops perseverance, and perseverance doesn't work. It's work to make you mature and complete. And it talks about, God who's began a work in us will be faithful to complete it. So, there's a reason right there.
That's right.
For going through stuff.
Absolutely. And that's good, because all of that's framing somebody's worldview. There's a reason, right? We don't know what that reason is on a micro level, but we know what it is in the macro level to conform us more in the image of Christ. Yeah, go ahead.
John 6:37, whoever comes to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out.
Absolutely.
He's always comforting, even as a Christian. I know it's also meant for an evangelistic.
Sure, but still it's comforting for a believer.
Still great for when you're saved. And
absolutely.
You feel like you're held between your legs.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, Bill?
I think when he says he doesn't have favorites, that he's a fair judge.
That's good. Because oftentimes people say, why does this happen to me and not him? Why does God love him more than he loves me? Well, God doesn't love him more than he loves you, right? You're going through it to be refined. So, anybody else?
Can I say one more?
Sure.
That every trial that or testing that has come into my life, I know it has been divinely orchestrated by his loving hands. He knows every detail. He knows exactly why he wants to mature me, or discipline me, to be more effective for his kingdom. but he's getting me ready for my home, my eternal home.
That's right.
And that really helps.
That's right.
That this is not my home. So all these things, even family, jobs, you know, the money he gives us, the car we drive, those are graces that I need to live in this life, but they're not my hope.
That's right.
So don't put my hope in them, because if I do and they get taken away or changed, then you'll see my hurt.
That's right.
It's not focused on the Lord.
Absolutely. Yeah, with that, I always think of, you know, when Jesus sent his apostles out, their disciples out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and then the storm came upon them. Like, he literally sent them out there to go through a storm. And so there are times in our life where God is sending us places just to simply go through the storm, right? And so that's why we need to make sure we understand who God is. Then you know, ending with this, number six, don't try to explain something that you don't know. Don't make promises. Don't try to put pieces together in an attempt to comfort them. Answer questions you know and simply say you do not know when you do not. Even if you cannot answer their questions, you know that God is good and that he loves his children, reminding them of truth. So have some scripture in your back pocket just to know. Look for ways to practically serve them. You know, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, let us not lose heart while doing good. And then he says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So when our brothers and sisters in the church are hurting, don't wait for them to tell you it's okay. I love just stopping by and dropping things off for people. Here. They say, well, I didn't need this. I didn't ask for this. I know. But here, it's yours. And just do it. Don't wait for somebody to ask, because if it went around the room, I guarantee the majority of you, if not all, are going to say, no, I wouldn't ask. I can take care of myself. Right? But going out of your way and taking care of them, if you know they need a meal, just show up and give it to them, right? Don't worry about allergens and all that. Just let them have it and pick through it, right? Pick out the stuff you don't like. and then lastly, finally, praying for them. So when you're with them, when you're apart from them, just pray for them, you know, and pray for the situation. Don't just generally pray for the salvation of the whole planet when you're sitting there with somebody, right? Actually pray for that situation that you're in. Pray using scripture. Pray for that individual. Pray for what's going on, right? And so that shows that you are caring, you're engaged, and that you listened when they were speaking. So the overall goal is not to take away the pain and the hurt. That's not your problem. But to make sure that they reorient themselves to have the proper view of God. We may never know why someone went through something, but we need to make sure that we have the proper perspective to actually go through it. And suffering and hardships are not meaningless to the believer, as was stated just a couple minutes ago. We do not have senseless tragedies. This is because we know that God is using it all for his glory and for our good. So the believer doesn't have senseless things that happen to them. God is using them all for something, his glory and our good. So any final questions before we end? Yeah.
Back to getting both sides of the story. Mm. It doesn't seem like you're always going to be able to do that.
That's correct. That's a good point. So
how do you go about trying to get as much of the other side of the story as you can?
Yeah, so that's why I would highly recommend, I try to be very careful, and I'm not perfect, of not taking a side at all. So if, you know, you guys are sitting here, right, and Kyle and Leisha, and Kyle comes to me and said, hey, Leisha did these things to me, and what am I supposed to do? I would generally not even talk about her. I would talk about his response and his heart. And how can I best shepherd Kyle's heart in this situation? Because if I'm like, well, what'd she do to you? Now I'm just throwing fuel on the fire. Because to be honest with you, the details of what happened aren't necessarily what I need to know at that moment. But I need to make sure his reaction is a biblical reaction, regardless of what it was that came down. So that's where I always start, is the heart of the individual. Now, it's not always easy, right? So if it was opposite, Leisha came and said, man, Kyle was beating me, right? And all these things were happening. That's hard for me, especially as a man, to say, oh, well, let's set that aside for a minute. Let's focus on your heart. How did you respond, right? So there would obviously be a different conversation that took place. 9 times out of 10, though, it's let's focus on the heart of how you responded. Because we're not responsible for what happens to us. We're responsible for how we respond to it. And so that's why we have to make sure the heart is right. But that's a very good point. You may never know both sides of any story, honestly, right? Because nobody wants to throw themselves under the bus. So if you sit down with a couple, you're rarely going to hear the one say, yeah, I did everything. And that's why we're here. But you're always going to say, well, she did this and he did that. I mean, you go all the way back to the garden, right? They blamed each other right away. Nothing's changed in 6,000 years. So that's a good point. Yeah.
A lot of times when we only hear one side of the story, and like she said, sometimes we're not going to ever hear the other side. I was just thinking, you know, when we get emotionally, we have an emotional investment in what they're telling us, that props in a wrong response from us, because, you know, we're supposed to be dealing with the spiritual.
Right.
Not the emotional. I mean, obviously there's emotions involved in it, but if we allow ourselves to be drawn into that, we can't help them, because now we need help.
Right. That's a good point. Absolutely. Absolutely. So we want to be driven by our emotions. That's correct. Absolutely. Anybody else? Yeah?
Just one more quick one.
Sure.
The proverb about the hearing the facts, I always relate to it when I was on jury duty one time. And we had this guy dead to rights. I mean, when in the first part of this thing, until you heard the other side of the story, and then it's, oh my gosh, these facts are compelling. This guy didn't do that, you know.
You were that guy that held it
talk
up, didn't you?
Yeah.
6 months for the buzz.
I knew the verdict after the first half.
Right.
And then you hear the other side, and it's like, oh my goodness.
Right. That's exactly how we have to be. We have to hear both sides, right? Yeah.
I think both sides of the story are always wrong in some aspects, so Psalm 63:3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So lean back to Christ.
That's amen.
Yeah. His loving kindness is better than anything you're doing in this life, and this life is going to be brief at best. What is our life? It's a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes, but his loving kindness is better than that. So let's praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. All right, let me pray, and then we can go. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the time together. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to use us here at Maranatha to minister to one another, that we may grow in Christ's likeness. So, Lord, we thank you. Pray that you go before us this week. In Christ's name, amen. You guys are dismissed.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.